ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, Chapter 28, Kapila's Instructions on Devotional Service, Text 30. Yach Triniketam Alabhi Parisevyamanam. Bhutya Svaya Kutila Kuntala Vrinda Jushtam. Mena dryashraya madiksha parabjanetram. Jayan mano maya matandita ullasad bru. Yach triniketam alabhi parisevyamanam. Bhutya svaya kutila kuntala vrinda jushtam. Mena dvaya shraya madiksha parabjanetram. Jayan mano maya matandita ula sadbhru. Yach triniketam alabhi parisevyamanam. Bhutya svaya kutila kuntala vrinda jushtam. Mena dvaya shraya madiksha parabjanetram. Jayan mano maya matandita ula sadbhru. The yogi then meditates upon the beautiful face of the Lord, which is adorned with curly hair and decorated by lotus-like eyes and dancing eyebrows. A lotus surrounded by swarming bees and a pair of swimming fish would be put to shame by its elegance. Purport. One important statement here is Jayan Manomayam. Manomayam is not imagination. Impersonalists think that the yogi can imagine any form he likes. But as stated here, the yogi must meditate upon the form of the Lord which is experienced by devotees. Devotees never imagine a form of the Lord. They are not satisfied by something imaginary. The Lord has different eternal forms. Each devotee likes a particular form and thus engages himself in the service of the Lord by worshiping that form. The Lord's form is depicted in different ways according to scriptures. As already discussed, there are eight kinds of representations of the original form of the Lord. These representations can be produced by the use of clay, stone, wood, paint, sand, and so forth, depending upon the resources of the devotee. Manomayam is a carving of the form of the Lord within the mind. This is included as one of the eight different carvings of the form of the Lord. It is not imagination. Meditation on the actual form of the Lord may be manifested in different manners, but one should not conclude that one has to imagine a form. There are two comparisons in this verse. First, the Lord's face is compared to a lotus, and then his black hair is compared to humming bees swarming around the lotus, and his two eyes are compared to two fish swimming about. A lotus flower on the water is very beautiful when surrounded by humming bees and fish. The Lord's face is self-sufficient and complete. His beauty defies the natural beauty of a lotus. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasavi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. We're reaching in our discussion of the transcendental form of the Lord, we're reaching the lotus face of the Lord. And we're going to consider various aspects of that face. First, the face as a whole, and then the eyebrows, the glance, the smile, and even the laughter emanating from that face. Lord Kapiladeva is giving us the authorized way how to approach the Supreme Personality of Godhead in love. We were hearing yesterday from His Holiness Jayadvaita Maharaj that Vaishnava tradition is not just some collection of rituals that happen to have gathered over time. No, the Vaishnava tradition is the experience of loving Krishna, the experience of the most successful devotees in their loving Krishna. Therefore, a devotee is very eager to follow in the footsteps of those who are experienced. Experience means authority. It's a hard thing for us to understand that love is authoritative. The Western conception of love is, well, if your temperature goes high in your body, it must be love. In the spiritual world, love is authoritative because Krishna is the topmost authority. And the devotee is eager to follow in the authoritative footsteps of those who are most successful at loving Krishna. Without the authorization of the experienced devotees in loving Krishna, what can we do? Without authorization, we cannot even see properly. What to speak of understanding Swayam Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, himself, in his original form? We cannot understand Brahman without authority. If you look at Brahman, the all-pervading effulgence of the Lord, and you don't know, you haven't heard, you'll simply mistake that all-pervading effulgence as everything. There's nothing beyond that, you'll think. Or else you'll conclude that Krishna is a product of the impersonal Brahman. All these misconceptions are the result of looking at Brahman without authority. What to speak of Paramatma? If you get your yogic practice so advanced and you happen to get the darshan, the antar darshan, the inner vision of the Lord in the heart, if you haven't heard from authority, you may mistake the super soul as you. These are the pitfalls as one tries to understand Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. And of course, without hearing from authority, how will you understand Bhagavan, Lord Sri Krishna himself? You'll mistake him as an ordinary person. Therefore, every step of the way, we're dependent on seeing through the eyes of authority. Then we can understand. Our Krishna conscious training is about how to see ourselves and the world around us in relation to Krishna. That Krishna conscious training that we're getting here is establishing the possibility of samadhi for us. we discussed a few days ago, how it is a mistake to think that samadhi is some kind of psychophysiological affair in which simply your body becomes still and your mind becomes still. No, samadhi means absorption, focused absorption on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That samadhi training begins by seeing everything around you as a possibility for engaging in Krishna service. As we become more advanced in bhakti, we become more expert at seeing possibilities for Krishna service. And we become more expert at utilizing those possibilities for Krishna service. This is how a devotee stays ever fresh. As our affection for Krishna starts to develop, our eyes also develop, and we can see more than we saw as a new devotee. More service possibilities become obvious to us. Better methods for serving Krishna become obvious to us. This is on the way to samadhi, in which a devotee simply sees Krishna's energy and immediately, because the devotee knows the energy belongs to Krishna, the devotee sees his worshipable Lord. It's very important that we learn how to perceive based on authority. When you read the Isha Upanishad, authoritativeness is always presented to you. Iti shushuma dhiranam yenastad vichachakshure. Thus, we are presenting what we have heard from the dhira, the sober persons who understand. As they have explained, so it is being repeated to you. We're not even trying to understand our own existence without authority. That is real humility. The Western tendency is to have some kind of pop, new agey feeling that I know me. No one knows me better than me. The version of the Isha Upanishad is Atmanyevanyupashita. You see yourself, you see the Atma by following in the footsteps of the great authorities. And the greatest authorities are those who love Krishna, whose consciousness is focused completely on Krishna without deviation. This is the line we are following in. Our progress begins by learning to see everything as related to Krishna. Obviously, we're not seeing the material world as false because that world emanates from Krishna, who is the supreme real. So, once we accept that this world has value when engaged in Krishna's service, then our progress towards samadhi can take place. Every day is an opportunity how to see things more in relation to Krishna and use things more in relation to Krishna. For example, in Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that the true yogi sees me in all beings and all beings in me. Indeed, the self-realized soul sees me everywhere. So what does that mean? Does that mean if you want to be a true yogi, you kind of, wherever you look, you artificially impose a vision of Paramatma on everyone's body? No. Real training for samadhi means that you see everyone as part and parcel of Krishna, and you do the best thing you can do for helping them advance in Krishna consciousness. That is the vision of the true yogi. Prabhupada gave a very easy to understand example, because devotees sometimes have this idea that seeing Krishna in everyone and seeing Krishna everywhere, it's some kind of like psychic experience in which instead of seeing auras in the people, you impose a form of Paramatma onto them, and then you're seeing. No, actually, once Prabhupada laughed when he heard that. He said, it's not like that. Simply you understand when you see the person, that person is part and parcel of Krishna, you think, how can I act in such a way to engage this person in Krishna's service? That, he said, is the beginning of samadhi. Just like when you see the child of someone, you think, this is the child of so-and-so. That means you're seeing the father or the mother in the child just by recognizing the child belongs to this parent. So this is nothing far-fetched and some kind of concocted mysticism. It is the authorized process for Vaishnava perceiving, to understand that what is in your field of vision belongs to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Then you have, when you see like that, then you have the vision of a true yogi. And as you progress, that means this vision becomes more and more intense. There are different stages of intensity in seeing Krishna. But as we were discussing a few days ago, even the new bhakta, the new bhaktin, is seeing Krishna. Simply if you take a cup of water and drink, and you remember Krishna is the taste, you're seeing Krishna. Now, you may say, oh, wait a minute, that sounds too simple. It's got to be more than that. But we must follow in the ways of authority. Krishna is the supreme authority, as we heard yesterday. The supreme authority says, when you take water, you drink, and you think Krishna is the taste, then you're experiencing Krishna. Now, what are you going to say? No? Krishna says, it's like that. Krishna says, Prabhasmi Shashi Suryo, I'm the light of the sun and the moon. If you look at the light of the sun and the moon and think, that is Krishna, you're seeing Krishna as he says he wants to be seen, which is the most productive way. We were discussing last night at our program at Snan Yatras how if you want to see someone, the easiest way is to take the means that that person gives for you to see the person. Not to, in your own brash and bold way, try to intrude and demand, I want to see you. In colloquial urban talk, there's that expression, to get into someone's face. I don't know if they still use that. It means just to aggressively present yourself, like, what are you going to do for me? Who are you? I'm me, who are you? This is getting into someone's face. You can't do that with Krishna. Therefore, the yogic meditation begins at the lotus feet of the Lord, and then you raise your vision gradually to the face. That is how you deal with all respectable persons. You don't get into their face. You adopt the proper etiquette. Etiquette is not just some kind of collection of formalities. Etiquette shows personalism and sensitivity. This is what we're learning in Bhakti Yoga. How to be sensitive toward the presence of Krishna. When there's sensitivity, then affection can develop. And the Lord promises in Bhagavad Gita, Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam dadami bhuti yogam tam yenamam upayantite. If you're serving me constantly with priti, with affection, Krishna says, I'll talk to you and I'll tell you how to love me better. I'll give you personal instructions how to go back to Godhead. Krishna promises that. So that promise is fulfilled based on our development of sensitivity toward Krishna. That sensitivity begins by recognizing everything as Krishna's energy. The more you become expert at seeing everyone and everything as belonging to Krishna, it's going to be natural that what develops is increased remembrance of Krishna. Another simple example Prabhupada would give. If you see something belonging to your beloved, even the shoes, you immediately remember your beloved just by seeing something that belongs to the person. Now, obviously, that heartfelt remembrance will be thicker according to the attachment you have for the person. So if our attachment for Krishna increases, naturally when we see things that belong to Krishna, our heartfelt reaction will increase. This is the exciting, ever-fresh future of Bhakti Yoga. Now Krishna's face, Sri Mukha, is a source of both transcendental happiness and transcendental distress. In the topmost portion of the spiritual world, in Goloka Vrindavan, you read how when Krishna's dearest devotees see his face, all distress goes away. Of course, there's no material distress in Goloka Vrindavan. It's just that the distress of separation from Krishna goes away. But even that distress of separation is nothing material. Then, not being able to see Krishna's face, that plunges the devotees back into distress, the non-material distress. But because you're dealing with the spiritual world, you have to understand, Advaya Gyan, the true knowledge of non-duality, in which, not that everything is one without distinction, no, true Advaya Gyan is that there are varieties in the spiritual world. There's certainly distinct varieties, but they all have the same effect, Satchidananda, eternity, knowledge, and bliss. So, the pain has a blissful result, just as the pleasure has a blissful result. This cannot be understood by material speculation. It can only be understood by hearing from authority, hearing from those who are experienced in loving Krishna. And that is the nature of our sampradaya. It's passing down the experienced tradition of loving Krishna. It's passing down the example and teachings of those whom Krishna accepts as being expert in transcendental loving service and love. Without that experience guidance, we can't understand what goes on in the spiritual world. We can't even understand what goes on in the material world. Sunday night, we're having a discussion, and there was one nice Indian student, and he asked me sincerely, how can you be sure that Krishna is here? How can you be sure that Krishna exists? So I asked him, what are you studying? Oh, I'm doing postgraduate in quantum physics. I said, that's very nice. How can you be sure of that all the so-called quantum phenomena in the subatomic world, how are you sure it exists? I'm not sure. But you're studying so hard, getting your PhD, but you're not sure all that stuff exists. Then I quoted him from some of the acharyas of his field. I said, you know, one of the great forefathers in the 20th century of quantum mechanics, Niels Bohr, you know what he said about your field of study? He said, anyone who says they understand quantum mechanics is lying. Here you are, you're studying this. And then you're asking me, how can you be sure Krishna exists? All you know is that quantum mechanics can predict certain things to happen, but no one understands it. And I also explained to him how one professor at Harvard, one physics professor at Harvard, told me that it takes on the average 8 years to train a physics student how to perceive the world in the completely strange way that quantum mechanics describes. 8 years to change their way of looking at the world so they'll see according to the scientific theories. So I told this Indian student, I said, 8 years? It's a long time to wait for initiation, isn't it? But that everyone's willing to do. But to spend a short time comparatively trying to understand Krishna, we get very nervous. Oh, how can I be sure that Krishna exists? I don't know. Should I be giving all my energy to bhakti yoga? But yet we're doing so many things in the material world we're not sure of. And Maya assures you, falsely, yes, yes, it'll all work for you.
Keep trying. There'll be a few upsets, but you're strong, you're powerful. Asher Pasha Shatara Bada. Bound by a net of false hope. That is the luxury of material existence. People want assurance. They want something solid. And so the tendency is to imagine that in the material world. That tendency is there in you because you're eternal, part of Krishna. You're accustomed to being with Krishna. But without Krishna, apparently, in the material world, you try to seek eternality and substance and firmness in the phantasmagoria of the material world. Just like last week, everyone was discussing the departure of former president of the USA. And he had made one quotation, supposedly, even according to the New York Times, was beloved by all true Americans. He said, about 10, 12 years ago, when he knew he was heading into Alzheimer's disease, he said very eloquently, I am heading into the sunset of my life, but America will dawn forever. He's looking for something eternal. Okay, I'm going. I don't know where I'm going, but the eternality will be in the greatness of my country. The dawn will be forever. This shows you our natural psychology, how to find something to hold on to. Now, we're not imagining that Krishna's form, Krishna's face is something to hold on to. No, this is the version given to us by the successful lovers of Krishna, and the Lord himself is explaining like that. It is not blind faith because Krishna gives you the means to verify all the information. So what more can you want? If you are interested at all in loving Krishna, in seeing Krishna, then you take Krishna's directives, how to accomplish it. The directives are there. The directives are there to such an extent that you can indeed see Krishna's face. The eyebrows, the glances, the smiles. Lord Chaitanya described to Sanatana Goswami that Krishna's face is the king of all moons. And that king of moons sits on the throne of the body. The body of Krishna is the throne. The face is the king of the moons. There are 24 and a half moons in Lord Krishna's form. The king of the moons is the face. Then each of the cheeks, that's a moon. The forehead's half a moon. The sandalwood drop on the forehead, that is a moon. And then you have the 10 moons of Krishna's fingernails, the 10 moons of his toenails. The 10 moons of his fingers play on the flute and produce the melody coming from the flute. The 10 moons of the feet, they dance upon the ground, and their song is the ankle bells jingling. This was Lord Chaitanya's beautiful description to Sanatana Goswami. Lord Chaitanya, so to speak, warned Sanatana Goswami as he began the description of Krishna's sweetness. He said, just even a fractional understanding of Krishna's sweetness can drown the three worlds. We may think, oh, I'll never be able to love Krishna like Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami, Rupa Goswami. Nevertheless, any humble devotee will think like that. Nevertheless, Lord Chaitanya's point is just a fractional understanding of this subject matter will drown all the three worlds. It is on this basis that we spread the Sankirtan movement. Just a fractional understanding, that's all. Krishna's face
causes a lot of criticism of Lord Brahma in Vrindavan. There's quite a bit of criticism of the maker of the eyes. How can you just give us two eyes to look at Krishna's face? What kind of creator are you? We need millions of eyes to drink that nectar, but you've only given us two. Not only have you only given us two eyes, but those two eyes blink. And during the blinking of the eye, we cannot tolerate the separation from Krishna. That is real beauty. When you've seen beauty that you can't tolerate your eyes blinking and separating you from seeing that beauty for the time of an eye blink, then you have found real beauty. That is Krishna. When Krishna was leaving Vrindavan for Mathura, the news spread throughout the town of Raj. Akrura has come to take Krishna away. The gopis were devastated. Some of them became immediately pale, heavy with breath. Others actually fainted on the ground. Still others just withdrew their senses from the external world and just became absorbed in thinking of Krishna. The threat of Krishna leaving was so great that it caused an immediate reaction to Krishna's dearest devotees. Then they began to criticize Providence. How can Providence do this? And the sad joke about it all is that Providence has come in the form of Akrura, which means not cruel. And here we are about to witness the most cruel event perpetuated by someone who's supposedly not cruel. How can it be that you establish friendly relations? How can Providence allow that? Friendly relations are established and then they're broken before the desires are fulfilled. This is some kind of child's play. This can't be for real. And what about the eyes? Providence gave us the eyes to see Krishna's face. But now, Providence is basically taking our eyes away. Because when Krishna goes, that means our eyes go. Because our eyes have no other purpose than to see Krishna's face. Krishna's leaving is tantamount to our eyes leaving. How can Providence do this? And what about the son of Maharaj Nanda himself? How can he treat us like this? We sacrificed everything for him, and now he's going away. You must always remember in hearing this kind of criticism from the gopis, is that while they might talk about Krishna that way, not for a half a second did they ever give up on Krishna. That is the unique, super excellent feature of their love. Never did they ever give up on Krishna. Then they expected, what is Nanda Maharaj, what are the other elders of Vrindavan going to do to keep the beauty of Krishna's face here? Look at them. They're so foolish. They're loading up the chariot so that Krishna can leave. They're foolish. They don't know. They're committing suicide. When Krishna doesn't come back from Mathura, they're going to die out of separation. They're causing their own death. This was the transcendental havoc caused by the departure of the Lord. And then the gopis of Vrindavan began to visualize the good fortune of the ladies in Mathura. Actually, a devotee is always visualizing the good fortune of other devotees. So, 2 days ago we spoke about how the ladies of Mathura glorified the ladies in Vrindavan during the wrestling match. The ladies in Mathura, they were abuzz with indignation. How can this wrestling match go on? Such an adharmic affair, a wrestling match between unequals in every respect.
Who can just tolerate this? How can you watch without saying anything? You'll become overloaded with sinful reaction by tolerating this irreligion. And then, as we discussed, they indirectly criticize Matura, even though it's a holy dom. They indirectly criticize Matura by glorifying Vrindavan. How pious is that tract of land where Krishna and Balaram roam, playing their flutes, going to the forest. Krishna roams on his lotus feet, which are adored by Shiva and Rama, the goddess of fortune. And then they glorified the austerities of the cowherd girls of Vrindavan. What austerities did they perform that they can see Krishna going to the forest in the morning, returning from the forest in the evening, with his curling hair, with the dust in it from the hooves of the cows? What did they do to get this? They're glorifying in that way. How the residents of Vrindavan, throughout the day, while absorbed in apparently ordinary household affairs, are always thinking of Krishna. Therefore, they're having the perfection of yoga samadhi. But before Krishna left Vrindavan for Mathura, the gopis were glorifying the ladies in Vrindavan. What, the ladies in Mathura, what good fortune they're going to have. We know that when this night ends and dawn comes, the good fortune of the ladies in Mathura will also dawn. They'll be able to see Krishna. They'll be able to drink the nectar of Krishna's beauty with their eyes. We know Krishna won't be able to survive their glances, their attractive ways. It won't be possible. So in this way, both sides, Mathura, Vrindavan, they're glorifying each other's good fortune. And then, think about the hair, the curling hair surrounding Krishna's face. In Vrindavan, that hair has the dust from the hooves of the calf in it, and cows. Bhishma Dev had another vision of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Bhishma Dev was thinking of the Lord's face with the hair around it, and the dust in the hair from the battlefield. That was Bhishma Dev's vision, Partha Sarathi. This is the vision he wanted to see. He was thinking about that vision as he departed from this world. But even he also wanted the blessings of the gopis. Although they had a different vision, Bhishma Dev remembered that Lord whose motion and smiles attracted the gopis. This is how a devotee always appreciates other devotees. And you can be motivated in appreciating other devotees simply by thinking about how different devotees appreciate Krishna's face. Mother Yashoda, she has another vision when she's nursing Krishna. She sees teeth coming into his mouth. As she's nursing Krishna, her breasts are overflowing with milk because of the affection she has. So she looks into Krishna's face as she nurses him. Therefore, you sing during Kartik, Idam te mukham bojam achanta nilaya vritam kuntalai snigda raktaish jagopya. How Krishna's soft, blackish blue hair that's tinged red, that hair encircles his lotus-like face, and the cheeks of that face are kissed by Mother Yashoda. Sanatana Goswami gives a confidential meaning in his commentary that the gopi can be someone else than Mother Yashoda who kisses the cheeks of baby Krishna. And there's no higher vision than this. May that vision always be in our hearts. Are there any questions?
All glory to Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.